Well, a few weeks ago, I was sitting with some of you in a memorial service for Jane Tighe. Jane is a friend, a colleague. Jane was one of our children's pastors at 10th for a number of years. This is Jane with my daughter Grace a few years ago. Last fall, Jane was diagnosed with a rare form of cancer. And so a few weeks ago, many of us sat in a memorial service. And the service, by Jane's design, was intended to be a celebration of her life. And it was joyful, and there were balloons, and it was respectful and appropriate and honoring her wishes. But I'm going to be honest with you, is as I sat there with some of you in that service, I was in utter disbelief. I can't believe that we've lost Jane. 42 years old. So much left to give. Such a powerful life force that she had, a gift with children. And amidst all the things that were happening and stories that were being told, I just came back to, I can't believe this. I'm just still in shock. Why? Why Jane? Why this? Why now? Well, as you know, we're in the middle of a tough sermon series on the book of Job. Job, one day, lost everything and sat and in a place of utter disbelief and shock and grief and wondered, how did this all happen? And as we've been learning, Job was never given an explanation for his suffering, and neither was Jane. And as I was there at her service, though Jane was never given an explanation for her suffering, I was moved by the stories that were told, that Jane did not regard her suffering as random or meaningless. That Jane did not regard this time of going through chemotherapy as wasted time. Jane saw this as an opportunity to draw close to the Lord. This was unwanted, unwelcomed. She was not masochistic in some way, and yet during this time of facing down her final few days, Jane began to pray, God, what is it that you want to do in my life? How can I open my heart to you more fully? How can I be more present to others, to my family, and my loved ones? Friends, why is it that in the middle of suffering, some people get bitter and others get better? Why is it in suffering that some people get lost in a black hole of self-absorption, of self-pity, of anger, of resentment? And why is it that others seem to radiate a deep sense of joy and gratitude despite what they're walking through? Why is it, as some have noted, that suffering seems to move some people closer to hell and others to heaven? Well, this morning we are going to continue looking at this book which talks about suffering, and we're going to look at one of Job's friends. His name is Elihu, and we're going to look at what he has to say on the topic of suffering. And just before we get to his words, let me just take a step or two back in case you're just joining us so that you can pick up where we're at. 2 weeks ago, we began this series called Can God Be Trusted? And we looked at the person of Job, who was living a fabulously successful life. Everyone regarded Job as blessed. People looked at Job, they looked at his wealth, they looked at his family, and they said, Job, God is obviously rewarding you for living right. And we looked at how one day Job lost everything. He lost all of his wealth. It would be like if you lost your job, your savings, your RRSPs, And you didn't have insurance on any of that stuff. It was all completely wiped out. And then Job gets this devastating news that his 10 children are in a home that is hit by a tornado-like storm. The roof collapses, and he loses all 10 children. Devastated. As if that wasn't bad enough, we're told that Job is afflicted with painful sores from head to toe. And these are so painful, these open sores that are getting infected, that are driving him crazy. He can't sleep. He is restless. His body is screaming out every moment in pain, and there is no relief. And he's sitting in an ash heap, scraping these boils with broken pottery. And his wife comes and says, "Job, curse God and die." She basically abandons him. And then last week, we looked at how Job's friends responded. You remember Job's friends, the three of them? First of all, they were great friends. They came and what did they do? Anyone remember what they did for the first 7 days? They sat in silence. Pastor Ken told us, the greater the pain, the fewer the words. They were good friends, but after 7 days, they can't keep quiet. And they have an explanation, and it goes like this. "Job, it's pretty simple. If you live right, God will reward you. And if you don't, God will punish you. God is obviously punishing you, Job." And Job says, "Friends, I know at a general level that there may be some truth in that, but the general principle doesn't apply to me because I'm innocent. I'm not perfect, but I'm innocent and I'm still suffering and I don't know why." Today, we pick up with a fourth friend, Elihu. And just before we read his words, let me just say that Elihu is a very mysterious figure. He's not easy to pin down. His words, his speeches are confusing at times. He certainly is cold and condescending at certain moments. And yet, here's the truth, is Elihu, for all of his errors, he speaks truth, he speaks wisdom. And Elihu is the only one that God does not rebuke at the end of the book. So with that in mind, let's read his words. I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word from Job 33. "For God does speak, now one way, now another, though no one perceives it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on people as they slumber in their beds, he may speak in their ears and terrify them with warnings, to turn them from wrongdoing and keep them from pride, to preserve them from the pit, their lives from perishing by the sword. Or someone may be chastened on a bed of pain." Chapter 36. "But those who suffer, he delivers in their suffering. He speaks to them in their affliction." Pray with me. So, living God, this is tough stuff that we're reading. This is a tough topic. And yet it is something, suffering is something that we simply cannot avoid. And so we ask for the wisdom of your Holy Spirit to shine a light on this passage and to shine a light on our hearts and our lives. We don't want an interesting sermon or interesting talk, but we ask you to take your word and apply it to our lives. Connect the scriptures with our own journey, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. Well, what is Elihu saying? He's saying, "Job, is it possible that God may be speaking to you in your time of suffering, in your time of affliction? Could it be possible that what you're suffering, though unwelcomed and unwanted, that God could use your suffering. God could use your suffering for your good, for your benefit, to open your heart and life up to God in a new way. What Elihu is saying is affirmed in many other places in Scripture. Listen to the writer of Hebrews. He says, "The Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." Elihu is on to something that Jane Tye knew, is that no time is wasted in God's economy. And that when we encounter affliction or suffering, one of the difficult questions we are prompted to ask is, "God, what might you be trying to say to me? I know you're not punishing me. I know you are fair and just and good. But is there something in here that you're opening myself up to? Are you refining me in some way? Are you, as Elihu says, chastening or disciplining me in some way for my good?" Now, maybe you think, well, that's kind of strange that God would use pain in our lives. But friends, we all will endure pain if we know it's for a good benefit. For example, some of you early this morning got up and went to a gym and you suffered. You put yourself in an afflicted place and you lifted weights and your muscles screamed out to you, "Stop." And there was a poster on the wall that said, "No pain, no gain." And yet you pushed on. Why? Because you're crazy and because you believe that it's good for you. I was chuckling and Alvin was talking about the taste of community. There's an ice cream group. How many of you are like more in the ice cream group than the lifting weights group? We all will endure suffering if we believe it's good for us. Let me introduce you to one of our newest members here at East Van. This is Nora. And she was born to Brian and Shannon. Brian and Shannon, are you here somewhere? They're upstairs. All right. There's a wave upstairs. We could ask any mother, including Shannon, in this place, and you would tell us, isn't that a great smile, by the way? You would tell us that one of your greatest joys came in the middle of a moment of great pain. That you endured labor, you suffered, as it were, but you probably did it knowing that this was literally giving birth to someone, to a son or a daughter, a great moment of joy. It was a painful moment, but it was a sweet moment too. And isn't the scripture telling us that sometimes we walk through these moments of affliction and pain and discomfort, but God will allow it because it's for our good? He will redeem it. He will use it for our benefit. And for a few moments, I just want to look at three ways that God can use suffering in our lives. First, God can use suffering to reawaken us to God. Job 36, "But those who suffer, he delivers in their suffering. He speaks to them in their affliction." Here's how C.S. Lewis put it. "We can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasure. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." Isn't it true that sometimes the only way God can get our attention is sometimes to allow us to walk through a difficult season? When people ask me why I'm a Christian, I find myself often telling a story. I've told you it before, but bear with me for a moment if you haven't heard this. Is humanly speaking, this is the story of why I'm a Christian. Is my grandmother on my dad's side was in her young 30s, early 30s. She had 7 children, and she was lying on her deathbed. She was given no hope of living. She was sent to a specialist. The specialist said, "There's nothing I can do with you." Sent her on a train home. Can you imagine that train ride home? Going home to 7 young children and being told, "There's nothing I can do for you. Go home and prepare to die." She's at home and things are getting worse, and my grandfather is totally desperate. He doesn't know what to do. He has no hope. And so in that moment, in that great moment of affliction, my grandfather prays a prayer of total surrender and abandon. And he says, "God, I don't know why this is happening, but would you please hear my prayer? I have no other hope. So I'm coming to you. Would you spare my wife?" And in that, the story is told by my grandfather that the next morning, my grandmother sat up in bed, that she made a full recovery. She lived to be 95 years old. Now, everyone here would agree that a young mom on their deathbed with 7 children is not a good thing. It is painful. It is scary. There's nothing good about it. And yet God somehow used that moment, that affliction, that suffering, to open my grandfather up to himself. Isn't it true that God often uses pain and discomfort and affliction and suffering? He can use it. It's not generated by him. But he can use it in a way that opens our heart more fully to him. And so friends who walk through very difficult seasons, who walk through cancer treatments, say things like, "I can't explain it, but I feel like I'm being carried in this place by prayers. I'm being carried by God." There's a certain kind of sweetness. Life is hard, but life is good and God is good. And I'm entering into a special relationship with God in the midst of this suffering. How could it be, friends, that whatever you're walking through, that God has a hidden gift in that suffering of opening your heart up to him more fully? Second, we know that suffering, God can use suffering to refine us. 1 Peter 1, "So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world." God's saying that he can use suffering to refine us, to grow us. Friends, as a pastor, I have a number of conversations regularly with people who want to meet with me. They usually want to talk to a pastor when things aren't going so well. And they call me up, they say, "Can we go for coffee or meet?" And I walk into these meetings, and this often happens. I look at this person, and they are successful. They are competent. They are independent. They are very impressive upon first glance. I mean, they just look like they kind of have it all together. And then they pour out a story of struggle, of heartbreak, of suffering, and they become really honest about what's happening. And they say, "You know, I've always lived very independently. I never wanted to share any problems with other people. It felt weak to me. But I have to tell you that walking through this, I am relying on other people. the suffering has moved me from autonomy to community. From looking like I have it all together to being really open about how I need other people, how I need their prayers, how I need their support. Friends, could it be that one of the ways God refines us is he moves us from self-sufficiency, from self-reliance to community, to being vulnerable with others, to saying, I don't have it all together and I don't know what's next, but will you walk with me through this season? Jerry Sitzer is a professor in Spokane, Washington at Whitworth College. He describes in his book, A Grace Disguised, which I've borrowed his title for this sermon. He describes the unforgettable day when three generations of women in his family, his wife, his daughter, and his mother, were traveling on a mountain road. A drunk driver hit them, and all three were killed. Jerry Sitzer is a modern-day Job. And he talks about the incredible pain of walking through that. And then he says this, I think we have this quote. Though I experienced death, I also experienced life in ways that I never thought possible before. Not after the darkness, as we might suppose, but in the darkness. I did not go through pain and come out the other side. Instead, I lived in it and found within that pain the grace to survive and eventually grow. I did not get over the loss of my loved ones. Rather, I absorbed the loss into my life like soil receives decaying matter until it became a part of who I am. Sorrow took up permanent residence in my soul and enlarged it. The soul, Sitzer goes on to say, is elastic like a balloon. It can grow larger through suffering. Loss can enlarge its capacity for anger, depression, despair, and anguish, all natural and legitimate emotions whenever we experience loss. But once enlarged, the soul is also capable of experiencing greater joy, strength, peace, and love. Friends, when we walk through suffering, we're left with a choice, aren't we? That choice is to run from our sorrows, to deny our grief and our pain, to numb our pain through addictions, or we can do what Jane did, what Jerry Sitzer did. We can lean into it. We can be still in that moment and say, this is not the place I wanted to be. This is not the place I planned on being, but nothing is wasted in your economy, God. And so I sit here trusting that you are good and you're going to meet me in this place. Jane Tye wrote in her blog, "Joy comes in knowing that each day I still have a lot of choice in how I approach my day. And each day is filled with good, good things." Suffering can reawaken us to God. It can refine us. And third, suffering can reshape our priorities. There's nothing like suffering to cause us to examine how we're spending our time. What do we really value in life? And are we spending our time according to our deepest values? If you were here last week in Ken's wonderful sermon, he talked about Sheryl Sandberg, the CEO of Facebook. And he told the story of when Sheryl was in Mexico on a holiday with her kids and her husband. Her husband was on an elliptical machine, had a brain aneurysm, and fell dead instantly. And in the aftermath of that, Sheryl talks about that process very openly and honestly. She recently said, "It is the greatest irony of my life that losing my husband helped me find deeper gratitude." Now notice that she's not saying that, oh, it's all just works out in the end. No, it was devastating loss. It was deep loss. But she's saying that in that darkest place, her life is being transformed. She's been given a new perspective on life. She describes how her son came home from a basketball game. It was playoffs, and his sixth grade team had lost. And most of the kids were devastated on that team. And she talked to her son, and she said, "How are you doing? You know, how's it going? How are you feeling?" And her son looked at her mom, Cheryl, and said, "Mom, it's sixth grade basketball. We lost a game. I think I'll be fine." Going through suffering gives you a different perspective on life, doesn't it? It changes who you are. Cheryl describes one day where she did a flashback with one of her friends. It was a difficult day of grief, and she looked back and she said, "You know, a year ago, Dave was still here. And it was only 11 days before he was taken. I wonder if I could have those 11 days back, how I would live. I wonder if we all knew we had 11 days, if we all knew we had a year or two, or you pick the number, how would that shape how we live our lives? Perhaps it would sharpen our perspective. We would spend time doing the most important things." Bonnie Ware, a palliative care nurse, took time to write down people's regrets as they were facing death, and she listed four of them. She said, "Time and time again, people said, I wish I had the courage to live a life true to myself, not the life others expected of me. I wish I didn't work so hard." People lamented how they missed certain things in their kids' lives and in the lives of their friends and loved ones because they were just working so hard. Three, I wish I had the courage to express my feelings. And four, I wish I had stayed in touch with my friends. My friend Jane Tai describes how when she was first given this terminal condition, diagnosis, she created a bucket list of all the things she wanted to do. Jane's a pretty adventurous girl. She probably put things like skydiving and all these kinds of things on there. And then she reflected further and thought, you know what? I'm not gonna do this bucket list because I think the most important thing is to cherish every day that I have with my family and my close friends. And I'm going to save my energy each day to be as present as I can to God and to my family, because that's what matters most. Suffering has a way of reshaping our priorities. Friends, let me conclude by talking about the one who suffered that everything in the book of Job points to. See, Job was an innocent sufferer, but his story points to another innocent sufferer. The one who hung on this cross suffered. He was known as the man of sorrows. And did you know that if you read the scriptures, you will find that Jesus was drawn to people who suffered? Did you know that? So if you're walking through something very difficult, know that Jesus is drawn to you. That more than anything else right now, he is drawn to you. And this man of sorrows knew what his task was. It was to sacrifice his life, to pay the penalty for our sin, to build a bridge between people and God. And friends, the night before, he made it clear that this was not his first choice. This was an unwanted call on his life. And yet he knew that he didn't want to run from it. He couldn't run from it. And so on a Friday, he willingly absorbed all of the sin and death in his body on the cross. Like Jerry Sitzer talked about, he didn't run from it, but he stood there and absorbed it into himself. And on that day, on the cross, God did something amazing. God took the darkest day and turned it into the sweetest moment of all of history. The cross is the ultimate grace disguised. The cross is the ultimate gift of God disguised in suffering. And so, friends, when we walk through affliction and suffering, we do so aligned with Jesus Christ, with this promise from Romans 8:17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. We follow Jesus, the suffering servant Messiah, knowing that as we share in his sufferings, we too will share in his life, that we too will share in his glory. Pray with me. So, living God, I pray for my friends today who are here. And I pray especially for those who are walking through a Job-like season in their lives. God, I'm aware of how your word of using suffering for our benefit can feel sometimes like cold comfort in the midst of pain. And so, God, I pray for my friends that you would reassure them of your presence with them here today. I pray that you would remind every person here that you draw near to those who suffer. Friends, how many are here today with everyone's eyes closed and heads bowed? And you are walking through a season of suffering, of affliction, of great disappointment, of loss. And more than anything, you want to know God's presence with you in that place. You want to know that God is drawing near to you in that very place. How many of you would just raise your hands as a sign of your desire? Jesus, I need to know that you're here for me because I feel alone. How many would raise their hands? I want to pray for you. So God, you see every hand that is here. You see every heart's cry, every desire to draw near to you. God, would you now come by your Spirit? Would you come and bring a gift to those who desire so deeply to be known by you, to be found by you? Would you reassure them today? Jesus, our deep desire is that as we know you and share in your sufferings, that we would also share in your hope, that we would share in your joy, that we would share in your life, we would share in your glory. Grant it to us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.